Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, Jesus confronts us with one of the most disagreeable truths of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Not a popular notion in our world today. And in response to the question, will few people be saved? Jesus replies, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus is the narrow door. In John 10, he says, I am the door of the sheep, and he is the only gateway into heaven. God sets before us an open door, as Jesus says in his letter to the churches in Revelation chapter 3. But it's up to us whether or not we'll walk through. Jesus' mention of the narrow door sounds a lot like what he says in the Sermon on the Mount when he mentions the narrow gate. Narrow gate, narrow door. There in Matthew's gospel, we hear, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow. And the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. In John 14, Jesus declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Not one of many ways. There is no other way, no other path. Buddha cannot save you. Allah and the teachings of Muhammad will not help you, nor does the Virgin Mary get you into heaven. Christ saves, and Christ alone. In order to convey this point, Jesus tells a story about servants who get shut out of the party when the door closes, or perhaps shut out of the house when it's closed for the night. And we learn there that there are no second chances after we die. Hebrews says it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. And once the door shuts, it's shut. Ain't nobody getting in after that. No amount of pleading to the Lord will reopen that door. The master will say, I do not know where you come from. Earlier this summer, Lisa and I were in Germany, and we spent a couple nights with our tour group in Garmisch-Partenkirchen, a very charming Bavarian town in the Alps. And from there, you have this amazing view of the Zugspitze, which is the tallest mountain in Germany. 9,000 feet. Ha! They ain't got nothing on Colorado, right? Well, anyways, Lisa and I were traveling on foot through the town because there was a kind of like a gondola or a ski lift that would take you to the top of the mountain. And it was a bright, sunny day, and we thought this would be fantastic. We'll get to the gondola, we'll go to the top of the Zugspitze, and we'll have this marvelous view. And we got there at 5:05, and guess what time they closed? 5 o'clock. And the gondola was still running. And so we said to the lady at the ticket counter, you know, can we buy a ticket? Can you give us an Eintrittskarte? And she said, wir sind geschlossen. We are closed. And if you know anything about the Germans, you know they are punctual. And it was too late. And no amount of pleading, no amount of knocking was going to get us to the top of that mountain. We said, we'll have to do it next time, if there is a next time. Well, with Jesus, there won't be a next time. And when we plead and say, if we didn't believe, but we plead and say, well, let us in anyway, he'll say, no, I don't know you. And when we say, but we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. Did you catch that? They ate and drank in his presence, like we do at the Lord's Supper. He taught in their streets, like when you come to church and you or Sunday school and you hear the scriptures. But just because you go to church and just because you come to the Eucharist, to the table, doesn't mean that you will be saved if you don't believe the word that Jesus speaks. If you don't believe the word, you will be left on the outside, geschlossen. And that is why the master in Jesus' parable says, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, you workers of evil. I don't know you. They have to be the most damnable words that we can imagine. I mean, we usually think of damnation as torment, and that's part of it, as eternal separation from God, and that's part of it too. But imagine the horror of not even entering God's mind. I do not know you. In Psalm 1, David says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked is not known. In the parable of the 10 virgins or the 10 bridesmaids, remember that there are 5 wise bridesmaids and 5 foolish bridesmaids, and the wise ones bring extra oil for their lamps so that they can keep them burning, so that they can be ready all night waiting for when the groom will come to retrieve the bride and the wedding party. But the foolish bridesmaids run out of oil, and they have to go off and try to buy some. And the bridegroom comes while they're gone, and he takes the ones that had extra oil. See, oil shortages have always been a problem. He takes the ones that have the extra oil, and they go to the wedding. And when the other ones show up, he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. If you reject Jesus and his word, then on judgment day, he will say to you, I don't know you. Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father. And those are Jesus' words. They're not mine. But there will be nothing worse on Judgment Day than to be told, I don't know you. This is an offensive teaching. Who can listen to it? Our postmodern age no longer believes in absolute truths or exclusive claims like that of Jesus. We would rather say stupid things like, one mountain, many paths. There wasn't another path for me to get up the Zugspitze. We claim that because God is love, he never, ever could possibly send someone to hell. We say, how could a loving God subject people to eternal torment and destruction? We argue that surely most people will be saved, if not all people. I mean, as long as they have a sincere heart, as long as they try to be a good person. I mean, we can see maybe how the Hitlers and the Stalins of the world won't get in, but what about that nice Mormon family across the street that's always helping people out? What about that poor Hindu boy in India who grows up without ever hearing the gospel? Surely Jesus won't say he doesn't know them. How is it fair? How is it right? Jesus would never do something like that, would he? Well, first of all, doesn't it seem to you that very often the people who claim to know the most about what Jesus would say or wouldn't say or would do or wouldn't do are very often precisely the people who have read the least amount of his word, the Bible. And they certainly have high opinions about what Jesus would or would not do, but I find that quite interesting. And secondly, let me remind you that God is not fair to anyone. He's not fair to us. He is gracious. And thank God for that, because if God were to give any of us what we deserve, what is fair, then we would burn in hell for eternity. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if God gave us what we deserve, we would be without hope. That's why David says in Psalm 103, he does not deal with us according to our iniquities or repay us according to our transgressions, which is the poetic way to say that God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he gives us grace. And instead of giving us what we deserve, he gives Jesus what we deserve and puts our punishment and our wickedness and our sin upon Jesus on the cross as he takes our place. And so before we start pointing fingers at God and accusing him of being unjust, we should remember that it is not his ways, but our ways that are not right. And think about this too. If all people supposedly will be saved, then why does God give us the first commandment that says, "You shall have no other gods before me"? And if all people are going to be saved, then why did God tell Joshua to drive out the Canaanites from the land because of their foreign deities? And if all people are going to be saved, then why did Elijah need to have his showdown with the 400 prophets of Baal? And if all people are going to be saved, then why did Jesus give the Great Commission to the church that we should go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching them? And if at the end of the day it's okay to be Buddhist or Muslim or Hindu or atheist, then why do we send missionaries to other lands? Wouldn't God just rather just let people go their merry way because ignorance is bliss? And if all people are going to be saved, then what was the point of the martyrs dying and shedding their blood for their confession of faith in Jesus? And if all people are going to be saved, why did Jesus have to die at all? You see, universalism is incompatible with Christianity. It's inconsistent with the message of the Bible, which is the message that Jesus teaches. Our Savior does not say one mountain, many paths. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many will seek to enter and will not be able. But the good news is that there are a few who will enter. People from east and west, north and south will come and recline at table in the kingdom of God, Jesus says. He foresees the Gentile mission and the conversion of the heathen. He sees how Jew and Gentile who believe in him and his word will be welcome in the kingdom of God if they enter by faith in Christ through the narrow door. Jesus asks nothing of us for us to be saved. He did all the saving. He does all the saving. He shed his blood to blot out our sin. And on the third day, he rolled that stone away and rose again so we could have eternal life. And have you noticed that nobody has ever rolled that stone back? Because the door is still open. It's a narrow door, but it is open. And there is still time right now to believe in Jesus and be saved. Strive to enter through that narrow door. God desires for everyone to be saved. He wants all people to repent and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He doesn't want to deal out death and damnation. God doesn't like sending people to hell. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord calls Judgment Day his strange work, his alien work. His proper work, the part of God's job description that he likes to do, is to save people. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he sets the door before us. Jesus is the only way. But not everybody wants to be saved. C.S. Lewis has talked about how God is a gentleman And he doesn't force himself upon anyone. And if you would really rather choose hell than heaven, then you can have it. God isn't going to force you to spend eternity with him if you don't want God in your life. But don't choose hell. Don't choose death. Don't choose damnation. Enter by the narrow door. You may not know everything about what's on the other side, but you know that it is wonderful because Jesus is there. With all the saints who've gone before us, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, all those Hall of Faith Old Testament heroes and heroines that we heard of for the last 2 weeks in our epistle, all the apostles and martyrs in Christ, all of our forebears in faith. The only way into heaven is through that narrow door. But Jesus stands holding that door open even now. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many will seek it and will not be able to enter. Jesus' words, not mine. In the name of Jesus, amen. We confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Please stand.